always good to be here. It's my third time that I've been here, and I thank you for the return opportunity while he's out serving the Lord on the mission field. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad to be here. I want to tell you, this is an exciting church. Thank you, Mike, pianist, for a good music program. Amen. And I rejoice in that. It's okay to say amen. Or oh my, one of the two. Things that we can know for sure. We live in an uncertain world. Would you agree with that? Turn in your Bibles to begin with. Now, I hope that you have your bulletin in the back of it to you take notes, because I'm going to be turning to several passages of Scripture this morning. James chapter 4 deals with the uncertainty of our times. When I look there, beginning in verse 13 down to verse 15, note with me these words. Go now today, ye that say today, you today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy, and note these words, and get gain. Now they're the uncertainty of our trust in things. You know that I just did a funeral up in Michigan. And the man had a lot of assets, but there was not a U-Haul attached to the hearse. He took nothing with him when it comes to these world's goods. The uncertainty of our trust in things. And then secondly, as you read there in verse 14, read with me, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. The second uncertainty not only is our trust in things, but the uncertainty of our tomorrows. We just do not know what shall be on tomorrow. I hope tomorrow morning to go back to Lattimore, North Carolina. I don't know if I'll make it or not. Something could happen. Who knows? The uncertainty. We have a daughter on the mission field with five of our grandchildren on Micronesia. And they were having a great ministry. They started with six, running about 150, 160. And a few weeks of March 17th, a huge storm hit them so hard that the back of a hill came down into their house. 5 to 6 feet of mud went into their house, tore the house up pretty bad. But if it would have been at night, those two little girls, my granddaughters, would have been killed. God was so good. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. Notice not only the uncertainty of our trust in things get gain, the uncertainty of our tomorrows, you know what shall be on tomorrow, but the uncertainty of our time on earth. Look there again, if you will, please, and look with me in verse 14 again. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little. Would you get those words? A little what? Time. I just came back, as I said, from Michigan. I did the funeral of a man who was 95 years of age. You say that's a long time. Let me tell you how long 95 years is. That long. Before you know it, it's over with. God has given you and me such time, little time. Would you take that word T-I-M-E for a moment? And let's just do an acrostic, because what is time? T, it's a trust from God, is it not? It's a trust from God. He gave it to you. The Lord giveth, and the Lord what? Taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I, it's irretrievable. You can't go back and relive it. You only have one chance to do it right. So do it right. M, it is the master over your dreams and goals. And E, it ends in death. I'm told that Stalin, the once dictator of Russia, on his deathbed, raised up enough on the pillow to look up to heaven. He shook his fist in the in heaven as though he was shaken in the face of God and fell back in the bed dead. You see, it ends in death. These are the uncertainties of our time. I turn the news on. I can't watch it very long because of the uncertainty and the mess that is going on. But I want to give you this morning five things that are certain. Five things that you can know for sure. I don't know, we were talking, Brother Ricky taught Sunday school, did a tremendous job. He made a statement I'll not forget, because I believe it firmly. He dealt with Israel. He says Israel is the only nation that has a past, a present, and guess what? A future. America doesn't have a future. Nowhere in Scripture and prophecy do you find the United States. One day it will end. Israel will live on. Hallelujah. So will you and I if you know Christ. So there are certain things that you can know. Number one, you can know that you're saved. Isn't that good? You're allowed to say amen. Aren't you glad you're saved today? You're saved. There are three evidence this morning that I know that I am saved. Somebody, how do you know you're saved? Well, I was there when it happened. You know what I found? I found a lot of people are not too sure they were there when it supposedly happened. Think with me of those three. First, there is the Spirit within you. Romans 8, verse 16 said, the Spirit itself bears witness with what? Our spirit, that we are what? The children of God. Hallelujah for the blessed Spirit of God. Second is the Scriptures. Not only the Spirit within, but the Scriptures that come from above. You know, this is the only book that's from above. The Word of God. Every word is inspired and given to us. And we can know. I was thinking over there in Romans 10, verse 17. You might take time to turn there with me. We will be at verse passage, but in Romans 10, it's so important to take and note the difference. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word. Now there are two Greek words for the word. The one is logos. In the beginning was the word, and the word logos was God. With God and was God. That's not the word here. This is the word rhema. It's a Greek word which literally has the idea that which gets a hold of you. It is God speaking specifically to you and to me. That's what I want to happen this morning. And when you got saved, you not only had the Spirit of God move within you, but the Scriptures moved in and it began to do some work on your heart, and it was that which got a hold of you. I remember so well when I got saved. I went to a revival meeting. I'm for a revival meeting. Didn't get saved that night. The reason why I didn't is because I had lived such a wicked life and I knew somebody had told that preacher everything he could about me. Of course, that was not true. But the Word of God, Rhema, was doing something to John Stevens on that day, and 2 weeks later, at 481 Worley Avenue, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and hallelujah, I can go to the Word of God. Can you do that today? Not only do we see the Scriptures within, or the Spirit within, and the Scriptures from above, but think with me also the supernatural change that is without. There's a change. I want to say this as nicely but as dogmatically as I can. Do not believe in easy believism where you simply mimic some words that someone told you. If there not be a change, that's not conversion. Therefore, if there be many in Christ, he's what? A new creation. You begin to change. It's God moving into your life. I shall never forget the time a fellow by the name of Joe Hauser. I was asked to go. Joe was one of the hardest cases I have ever seen to witness to. His son just couldn't believe Joe would ever get saved. And Joe got very sick. He wound up in the hospital. And he wound out of intensive care. And his wife, Miriam, called me. And she said, "Pastor, could you go try one more time to lead Joe to Christ?" I thought to myself, "I'll just go. What can I do?" The nurse told me he was in a coma. And what I did is I just literally took him through the plan of salvation and walked out of that room and said, "I don't know, Lord. I did my best." 3 months later, Joe Hauser came to church. They expected him to live just a few hours. And as Joe walked into that church one day with a Bible in his hand, he walked up to me. He said, "Pastor, I want to get baptized." And I said, "Well, Joe, you got to get saved first." He said, "You led me to the Lord in the hospital." Everybody thought I was in a coma, but somehow when you talked to me, all those words, as you see, and it changed him. And there needs to be a change. Hallelujah for that. So what is the first thing that I say that you can know for certain? Although in an uncertain world, you can know that you're saved. Because you have the indwelling Spirit. You have the miraculous work of the Scriptures. And you have the supernatural change. I'll never forget when I got saved because I did not have to give up any of my friends. They gave me up because of my change. Think with me, secondly, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2:1. Second Timothy chapter 1. Turn there with me and look there, if you will, for a moment, to verse 12. Look there with me. Not only do we know that we're saved, and you've been saved. I remember years ago I was teaching in the Institute at Northside Baptist Church, and I was teaching a class on counseling. I had everybody get a sheet of paper out. And I said, "Now, I want every one of you to write down your testimony when you got saved." I remember a couple people trembling, trying to write it down because they weren't sure, and later got saved. I want to say this to you. There'd be no passing out of paper, but could you write it today? You know that. Because of the things we talked about. But look at verse 12. Not only that you are saved, but you may know the one in whom you believe and got saved. Look with me in verse 12. For the cause which I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. No, it doesn't say, "For I know what I have believed," but whom. That's the person that gave you that eternal life. It is interesting. Who is he? He's Christ Jesus. Four times. Three in chapter 1 and once in chapter 4. You'll find a statement that I want you to note. Because when you get to know him, the word itself means to know by experience. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3, verse 10, what? That I may what? Anybody know what he said? That I may what? Know him. Here is the Apostle Paul in prison, close to death, one of the greatest Christians ever lived. And he says, "May I get to know him?" That's what life's all about. The one thing that I'm working hard on in my life is to get to know him better than I used to know him. I hope you want to do that. Notice the four statements, three in chapter 1 and one in chapter 4, or chapter 2, pardon me. Would you note these, underline them maybe? Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, where? Which is what? In Christ Jesus. Note that little preposition in. That's where you are when you're saved, in Christ Jesus. Here you have the promise. Notice the promise of life, which is in Christ. That's That's why you need to get to know Him. He is your life. He didn't just give you life. He is your life. Your life is a person living within you. You're familiar, no doubt, with Galatians 2:20. You familiar with that one? Take a moment. We'll go back to the passage we just looked at in a moment, but just take a moment. It's such an important passage to illustrate what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Look there in Galatians chapter 2. I could quote it to you, but I'd rather you look at it for a moment. He says there in 2 Timothy 1, verse 1 again, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, because He is your life. And I look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I call it the three trans. Look there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's transition. Because of Him, you went from death to life. That's a transition. I was out visiting one time, and the lady said to me that knocked at the door, and I knocked at the door, and she said, I'm not a Baptist. And she said, I want nothing to do with you people. You people don't believe in miracles. I said, well, that's interesting. We had three people raised from the dead Sunday. She looked at me with wide-eyed, and she's thinking of physical life. I'm thinking of spiritual life, which is far greater, because physically they're going to die again if they do get raised. But hallelujah, spiritual resurrection. You may be here today, physically alive, spiritually dead. No life, the life of Christ. So there's the transition. And then, if you'll notice, there is, secondly, the transfusion. Have you ever had a transfusion? Anybody here ever had a transfusion? Everybody did who knows Christ. For He says in the text, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ what? Liveth in me. That's a transfusion of the very life of Christ. And because of the transition from death to life, the transfusion, the life of Christ, there's a transformation. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Transformation. Go back with me to that passage we were looking at in the book of 2 Timothy 1, because here we're looking that to know the one in whom you believe. Why? Because you have the promise of life. There in verse 1. And look at verse 9. You have a second statement. You not only have the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, but you have the purpose for living which is in Christ. Look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us into a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Notice His own what? Purpose and grace which was given to us in what? Christ Jesus. You only have the promise of life, you have the purpose for living life in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that suicide is now the major cause of death among college students? Second among high school students. Simply because they don't have purpose. Our so-called government schools are educating them without purpose. God help us. So suicide is on the rise. I know what suicide is all about. In 1957, on Christmas Day, my brother decided to end his life, for he had no purpose. And I'm the one who discovered his body on that cold December 25th day. He had no purpose and took a gun and ended his life. I'm glad I have purpose. My purpose, your purpose as a Christian, is to glorify Him and live for Him. Thirdly, look there, if you will, please, in verse 13. Not only do we see the purpose of life and the promise of life, but there's a pattern. God gives us a pattern. Look there in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. The word form is the word for pattern. You know, He's my pattern. Every time a lady wants to make a dress or something, she uses what? A pattern. And Jesus Christ is our pattern for living. So get to know the pattern. Then finally, you go over to the second chapter, verse 1, you have the promise of life, the purpose of life, the pattern of life. Here's the key. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The power for living this life is in Christ Jesus. Somebody said to me one time, you know, I found this impossible. It's so difficult to live the Christian life. It's not difficult, folks. It's impossible. He has to live it through you. He'll give you the power to live the Christian life. So we see here, you can know for sure you're saved. And you can get to know the one, as Paul said, that I may know him. Because he gives the promise of life, the purpose for living, and certainly the pattern to follow and the power to carry it out. Think with me another verse. Go with me to Romans 8:28. Our brother in Sunday school was in chapter 8 and chapter 9 this morning. There is not only you can know that you are saved, you can begin to know the one that saved you. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Oh, I like that word. But think with me of Romans 8:28. I have to be blunt with you. I have to be honest with you. There are times in my ministry I had to go back and make sure that verse was still there. Have you ever done that? Because I want you to just tear that verse apart for a few moments, because you can not only know you're saved and know the one who saved you, but know that all things work together for good. All things. You notice four things in that verse, which we also will go to another companion verse in 1 Corinthians 10 in just a moment, verse 13. I want you to know the certainty of his promises. Look at this. Look at verse 20. And we what? No. That's certain. You know, I've been listening to some of the things that have been going on in Congress. Isn't it interesting how the one party believes this and the other party believes this, which is contrary to what the other party believes? And somebody said one of our organizations is government intelligent. Isn't that an oxymoron? I don't see much intelligence in the system today. And when you listen to people speaking, you think, what's, you're confused. It's okay to be confused about that, because they cause confusion. But it's not okay to be confused about this verse. Get it down. Notice, first of all, the certainty of his promises. And we what? And we know. That'd be dogmatic. We know. Then he says, the all things. That's the content. Now, let me tell you what the word all means in the Greek. You ready? This is deep. You ready for this? It means all. It means everything. Everything, that means everything that happens in your life. Everything. The hard things. The hateful things. The hindering things. Everything in your life. That's the content. The contents. All things. Think with me for a moment. There's much you could think about. How many have gone through a testing right now? Let me see our hands. If you're not, there's one around the corner for you. And you're going to go through it. All things. God is in the midst of it all. Here's the one. Now, we would agree, certainty of it, we know, the content of it, all things. Here's where the problem comes in, the complexity of it. We know that all things what? Work together for what? Good. That's the pill sometimes we have a hard time swallowing. I don't know about you, but I do. I remember we have a handicapped daughter. I think I mentioned this the last time I was there. She'll be 49 coming up. Lives in a home for the handicapped. Never walked a day in her life. Had a stroke when she was 4 years old. She had a seizure, at four years of age. It lasts 3.5 hours. Nobody lives through a seizure normally that lasts 3.5 hours. It took her back even deeper into trouble. I remember when her little sister died at birth and we buried her, and I was in college and finishing up. That verse was hard for me, the complexity of it. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. But I want to tell you something. I know one day Chrissy is going to get out of a wheelchair. I know she's going to not call me boo-boo. She can't form the word dad, which is irritating because she can say mama quite well. That's the complexity of it all. As you go through the trial, will you just leave this for just a moment only and turn with me not far away to 1 Corinthians 10. It's not far away, but turn there with me. It's an important cross-reference for what we're saying today. Let's just read the verse. Then take it in and think of this, the complexity of his promises. There had no temptation. The word temptation means trial. The word temptation and testing all come from the same Greek word. It's according to the contents of the problem. You can be tempted to do wrong or you can go through a testing. There had no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear? But with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that a good verse? Let me give you four things in that verse that go along with the four things we're talking about there in the Romans 8:28 verse. Now, let me say this. No trial is spared the best of us. Look what he says. There had no temptation taken you, but such as what? Common to man. I don't care how good you are. How come bad things happen to good people? Because God said so. God has a purpose, has a plan through it all. No trial is not spared the best of us. And get this, in that verse, no trial is to be seen as God turning his back on you. That's key. How do I know that? Thank you for asking. Because he says, but God is what? God is what? Faithful. Wow. That ought to make you Baptistical. That ought to make you exciting about what God is, who he is, and what he does. No trial is be seen as turning his back on you, but God is faithful. Thirdly, no trial is stronger than your God. No trial is stronger than your God. Notice what he says here. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able? Well, God's not going to put anything on you can't handle. He knows what you can handle. He chose to allow that mudslide and about all could have killed my grandchildren. I have five of them over there. My son went through major surgery, had a brain tumor removed, and 14-hour surgery. God, and you can all relate with your issues. What does God do? There's no trial stronger than God. No trial was spared the best of you, common to man. No trial has been seen as God turning his back on you, but God is faithful. No trial is stronger than your God. He will not suffer you to be tempted above you. And get number four. Every trial is special in your life. Get that. Everyone. Look what he says here. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make of a way to escape. Now get this. With the temptation. Through the temptation. I want to ask you a question. How many of here have ever, like myself, had a crisis? Many of us. You know what a crisis is? That's a trial that we take out of hands of God and try to solve it ourselves. That's what a crisis is. And we always mess it up. Notice here it says, but with the tape, make a way of escape. It's God's, you stay in that as long as God wants you to. Think with me for just a moment, another reference that I give you in regards to that. That's the book of James. It's one of my favorite books. Look there with me in James for just a moment. Chapter 1. It's not far away, so turn there. He says, knowing this, that your trial, the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. You know, my wife said a little saying, she says, patience is a virtue, keep it if you can, seldom found in women, but hardly found in man. Maybe that's true. Have you ever prayed for patience? I suggest you not do that, because it comes through trials and tribulations. Patience. We just can't wait to get that problem that God has allowed for us, and we focus on what God is doing instead of to us, instead of what God wants to do for us. I'm reminded patience of the little girl, 4-year-old girl, was on a trip with her mom and dad, and dad set him in the front seat. The little 4-year-old kept saying, oh, when are we going to get there? I just sit back and behave. And 2 or 3 times, when are we going to get there? Mom said, now that's enough out of you. We'll let you know when you get there. And she said, I just have one more question. Oh, what's that, honey? Will I still be 4 years old when we get there? Because she just was impatient. And when we're going through what we're going through, we become impatient. And hardly can wait to see what God is doing. He says in that passage, to understand God has patience, going to give us patience. He's teaching us something. Look there with me again, going back to our Romans 8:28. So let's just finish that thought here, because we know that all things work together for good. No trial is spared the best of you. No trial to be seen is God turning his back on you. Every trial is special in your life. No trial is stronger than your God. Think with me as we look down here. Romans 8:28 again. And we know that's the certainty of his promise. That all things, how many things? All, that's the content. The complexity of it is work together for good. But I want you to notice the condition for the promise. They're twofold. Look there. Look at Romans 8:20. And we know all things work together for good to them that what? There's the condition. And are called according to his purpose. You know what God wants to do through every trial that John Stevens and you go through? To test our love for him. Do we really love him? Remember, Abraham offered his son, Isaac. And Abraham had to come to the conclusion that maybe his son was more important than his God. And God wanted him to at least test him to take that son away if necessary. Don't put anything before God. The other is, so love is your commitment. You realize how many people are not in church across America tonight, this morning, because of some trial they're going through and they're mad at God. I talk to them. I pastored a church in Charleston around 600, and many times we would lose some family who were going through trial and just mad at God. Blaming God and seeing what God was trying to do for them. Thank God we can know that we are saved. We can know the one who saved us. We can know that. We can know that all things, how many things? All things, the hindering things, the hateful things, the hard things we go through. Fourthly, know that God hears and answers prayer. I don't know. I find far too many people don't have a prayer life. They have a hit and miss. But I want to tell you, one of the most important things in your life is your prayer life. What are you doing about it? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 for just a moment, if you will, please. And turning over there of chapter 5, and look with me, verse 14. And 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? Heareth us. And we what? What's the word? Verse 15. And we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask. And we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. But I would suggest to you this morning, you say, I don't have a prayer life. Or my prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. Would you write this reference down? Psalm 66, verse 18 and 19. Write it down. For it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But then he goes on to the next verse, says, but verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Can you say right now that you are in a place in your spiritual life where you can pray and God hears your prayers? Boy, that's key. There are four ways. Have you thought about it? God answers prayer. Four ways. Sometimes they're pretty direct. Have you ever had a prayer answered before you even put the amen on the end of the prayer? God was in the process of answering that prayer. How many have had that experience? I've had. Great. Nothing like it. That's so direct. Sometimes it's delayed. God, when are you going to answer that prayer? And what I do is I keep praying until God answers it. Delays it. I've been praying for my salvation of my brother. I only have one other brother who is alive, and I want him to know Christ. Remember, we would visit Roy many years ago, and he would leave the TV on. We would travel miles to get there, hours to get there, and he wouldn't even take time to talk to me. He said, I don't believe in that stuff. The last few times I've met with him, he said to his wife, turn that TV off. I want my brother to sit over here and talk to me. God's working on him. Are you praying for family members and friends and those who need Christ? Sometimes it's delayed. I'd want him to get saved now. Sometimes the answer is different. I want to make a statement here that I believe is so true. If you go back and think with me for Romans again, there, verse 26 of chapter 8, as I think of this thought, different. How many have ever prayed a prayer and you're glad that God didn't answer the way you prayed it? I'm glad. It was different. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I found that prayer was selfish, self-centered, was something God didn't want answered in my life at all that way. And he sort of translates it, what I want to what he wants, and hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord for that. It's different. Sometimes delayed, sometimes pretty direct, then get this. Sometimes it's denied. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn there. I don't know of anyone who was a greater man of God than our Lord would be the Apostle Paul. He was a godly man, but I find over there in the 12th chapter, he prayed three times three times to have a thorn removed. Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He said, I sought the Lord three times. God said, no, I'm not going to heal you. Now, you know, it is very interesting to note that we don't know for sure just what his ailment was. You know why God did that? Because he knows us Baptists. We'd all say, yeah, but Paul didn't have the problem I had. If he had the problem I have, no. He says here, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Wow. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly would I rather glory in my infirmities. And I want to say with all the dogmatism I can, I am glad God gave me a handicapped daughter. Because that was his will. God doesn't make mistakes, does he? I am glad that my daughter and grandchildren went to what God wants. And by the way, God is doing some things there because of it. It's incredible. We can know God answers prayer. Amen. He hears and he answers. Finally, I know, Bobby, you might like that part just as well. Not only that you are saved. Isn't it good to know that? You can know the one. Paul said that I may know him who you believe in. Know that all things work together. Know that God answers prayer. But get number 5. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 as we close. Know our Lord is coming back. Wow. I had somebody say to me one time, he said, I wish we could get rid of all you Christians. I said, don't worry about it. We're leaving soon. We're leaving. We're getting out of here. 1 Thessalonians 4, we have what we call the rapture. Would you look there with me, beginning at verse 16, rather quickly? We can know our Lord's coming back. I'm not expecting Congress or our president or our Supreme Court or any of them to straighten things out. Only God can do that. But notice the moment we have been waiting for, verse 16. For I know the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The moment I'm waiting for is the rapture. I'd rather go up through the rapture than through death. That's the way I'd like to go up. That's the moment. Then the miracle in the grave. Look here, secondly, and shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep, those who are dead. I often thought it would be wonderful when the rapture takes place that I'm having the funeral of a Christian. It'd be great. Many people gather, some saved, some not saved, and all of a sudden that body comes up out of that casket. And we're caught up together in the air. The miracle in the grave. My little girl, Dina, will be resurrected. Hallelujah for that. Notice not only the moment we have been waiting for and the miracle in the grave, but the meeting in the air. Look at verse 17. Then we shall, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The meeting in the air. Won't that be a wonderful time? That great meeting that will take place. And then the message in the words. Note the message as we close. Wherefore, verse 18, comfort one another. By the way, get this. You are not going through the tribulation period. It's just not. Those aren't comforting words. These words are comforting. We're going to be caught up before the tribulation period takes place. Hallelujah for that. I'm prayed up, packed up, and I'm ready to go up. I hope you are too. I thought of the rapture, and I think of the book of Revelation. I'm reminded of an old saint. Didn't have much of an education, but he did shoe shining, shined shoes in a barber shop up in a town where there was great intellectual wisdom, a university. And when he wasn't shining shoes, he would be reading his Bible. And the professors would come in and make fun of him. How can you believe that book? Of course, they thought the book was a myth, but they were mistaken. It's the Word of God. And one day he was reading the book of Revelation, and one of the professors came in and he said, what are you reading, Joe? He said, I'm reading the book of Revelation. He said, do you know what it means? He always says, I does know what it means. He said, wait a minute. He said, many people have studied that book who have high education, and you only have a fourth or fifth grade education. How do you know what the book of Revelation is all about? Well, what's it mean? It means Jesus is going to win. And I want to tell you today as we close, Jesus is going to win. Not Congress, not the liberals, not the atheists, not the agnostics, not the abortion crowd, not the homosexual crowd. I want to tell you, Jesus is going to win. I know that for certain. Let's stand to our feet as Brother Mike comes forward and we close our service with a song, but with our heads bowed and our eyes focused only on ourselves. As we stand with no one looking for just a brief moment, we've given you some things you can know. Now I'm going to do something that may embarrass you. Get over it. I will do only what I'm asking you to do. If you know absolutely sure, without question, that you are saved and you're on your way to heaven, I'm going to raise my hand. Would you raise it with me and say, I know it without any questionable doubt in my heart. Put them down. But if you couldn't raise that hand, I want you to know something. God loves you, and you can know you're saved. If there's any doubts, God would like to remove them with our heads bowed. Is anyone would raise their hands? Now, don't embarrass me, and I won't. But would you pray that I'll get saved? Would you lift that hand up and say, God dealt with me in this service. I just need to be sure. Would you slip that hand up? No one looking. It may be today that God spoke to you about one of the other four. Maybe your prayer life. It's just not there. You have a root of bitterness, anger at God or others because of what's going on in your life. You're not sure that all things work together. You just have some issues. God spoke to your heart. I'm going to have Mike lead the song, and you just leave your seat. And I think you ought to come to this altar and just pray. God, help me. God spoke to my heart this morning about some things that I need to take care of these five things. As he leads the singing, would you come this morning?